time in the Word of God. And what I would like to do is we're going to talk about fatherhood. And I know usually we talk about dads only on Father's Day, right? And usually it's a message saying, guys, you need to get your act together, right? You know, we have Mother's Day sermons, and it's like, moms, we love you, we honor you, you're amazing. And then come to the dads, it's like, dads, you need to get your act together. But we want to talk about dads and fatherhood because that is really important. We know that one of the major influences on a woman choosing life for her baby is the support, whether or not she gets support from that man in her life. So when that guy steps up and says, I want this baby, I want this relationship, I'm going to be there, that makes a huge difference in that woman choosing life for her baby. So we want to help the dads that are in that pregnancy decision to step up and be a dad and choose life, as well as helping the dads that might have pressured a girlfriend for an abortion and they're struggling with the guilt of that, or whether they're a dad and they just need help, they need skills to be a dad. So we're going to help those dads. So that's why we have our Dad to Dad program, which I think is really important for us to do. But we're going to talk about fatherhood because it really is important. And let me read once again 1 Thessalonians 2, just verses 11 and 12 for us. For you know, Paul's saying, speaking to the church, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word today. Thank you for Pastor Tim and for Northshire Baptist Church. Thank you for all the good that they're doing in this community and beyond. Thank you for the opportunity to spend time in your word, to talk about fatherhood, to talk about what it means to be a good dad. So God, thank you for this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message is called A Father's Promise. So why would I call it A Father's Promise? Why not A Father's Commitment or A Father's Calling or even Toxic Masculinity? It's A Father's Promise. And we're calling it that because, number one, we want to keep this positive, right? We want to elevate the role of fathers in an anti-family culture where fatherhood is undervalued, it's unappreciated, it's seen as suspect or irrelevant or even harmful. And also, we want to talk about fatherhood because the stakes are high, for good or for evil. Fatherhood done well gives kids, as well as mom, a feeling of safety and security and points them to our Heavenly Father. Because it's about their, it can leave kids confused or angry or not knowing who they are because it's about their identity or what they believe or what their values are and what they're meant for or what their purpose in life is. But the good news is that we are not alone. So it's not just about promises that we make to our children, but also promises that God, as our Father, makes to us. It says in Psalm 68, 5 and 6, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. And I believe that's the church. So this doesn't just apply to men, also to women, to empty nesters, to single people, and to us as a church family. Because Paul says, I am like a father to you. And so in the same way, we are to be dads to one another. So what I want to share with you today are three roadblocks to good fathering, a roadmap to good fathering, and then finally some resources for good fathering. So let's talk about the roadblocks, because I'm not talking about perfect fathering, but being involved, being faithful, showing up, being intentional as a dad with what we want to pass on to our kids, what kind of legacy that we want to leave. And so I'm going to share with you three major roadblocks that I can think of. There may be others, but these are three that we're just going to focus on today. Number one is a feeling of inadequacy. Because as guys, I think generally we like to feel successful before we start something, right? We want to feel like we have a pretty good chance of success before taking on a new project or something like that. We want to feel competent or that we're going to do a good job. It's kind of like me and my wife with home projects, right? So my wife comes to me and she says, let's redo this room, whatever room it is. And I'm thinking, how about if would you like me to move this couch? I can do that, you know, because like in my mind, I'm an optimistic minimalist, meaning I want the greatest effect with the least amount of work, right? So I said, how about if I just like, we'll rearrange this couch. How about that? And she goes, yes, you will do that. But first, we want to move this wall. And then we're going to replace the floor. We're going to build some shelves. We're going to replace the wiring. We're going to add some wainscoting and a chair rail. And then we're going to wallpaper. And then we're going to make this make a chandelier out of this box of parts I got at an estate sale. Let's do that. And I'm thinking in my mind, like who am I, Chip Gaines? What's the deal? Like I don't have a dad to teach me this kind of stuff, right? I don't recall taking a class. You know, I'm a pastor, right? So I don't recall taking a class in construction in seminary, right? Like there was a class called Jesus was a carpenter and you can be too. You know, there was no class like that, or a class on the book of Genesis called Landscaping Tips for the Master Gardener, right? And an extra tip is how to get rid of snakes and serpents from your garden. Or advanced eschatology, enduring to the end, or when to call in a professional. You know, didn't have that class. But my wife says, don't worry, we can do it because I watched a video on YouTube, right? And I'm thinking, well, I think I'll go mow the lawn because I know how to do that, you know. But a guy finds out that his girlfriend's pregnant and he questions himself. He says, can I do this? Can I be a dad? How do I do that? And I think often it's because he's feeling inadequate, right? That he lacked models growing up. One in four children today are growing up in fatherless homes. There's no dad. And that especially impacts boys. And then if you look at the African American communities, 3 in 5 families are growing up without a dad. That's 60%. That impacts our community. And so that leaves kids, especially boys, with confusion regarding what does it mean to be a dad? What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean? What does true masculinity really mean? There's no example to follow. There's no resources to access, no skills to turn to, no confidence to rely on. So what do these men do? They avoid. And that leads to our second roadblock, and that's passivity. Because many men today have believed the lie, fall back, have a choice, right? It's her body, her choice. And so they fall back to, well, whatever you want, dear, whatever you decide, I will support. Which is good in a lot of situations, but not here. Because it can be a cop-out. You know, I mean, it sounds very supportive, right? But it's not taking responsibility. What that woman is crying out for is for her man to say, I want this baby. I want our relationship to work. I will be there for you and for our child. You don't have to go through this alone. The number one fear that women have going in when they have a crisis pregnancy like this is they feel alone. Their fear is, I'm all alone in this. No one's going to help me. And then we want the man to say, yes, I will be there. And we want the pregnancy center to say, we will be there for you as well. We will support and help you. So passivity is easy. It's not taking responsibility, though. It's not moving forward. It's not growing. So we want to help men move out of passivity to being intentional and being active in the lives of their child. And then thirdly is the father wound. Many people, as we mentioned, grew up in homes where there was no dad, or dad was hurtful or harmful, where father is not a positive word or memory. Maybe dad was there, but he was abusive and hurtful, whether physically or emotionally or spiritually. Or maybe he was not there because of death or divorce or desertion. He left. Or maybe he was there but not there. And sometimes that's worst of all, that he was there physically, but he was not there emotionally. He was not present. And so dad was detached, or he was unloving, uncaring, or maybe he just worked all the time. And that can be the most painful of all, because it's confusing for children. And one of the results of that is a distorted image of God, because our view from our Heavenly Father in a large way comes from our earthly parents, especially from dad. But the good news is that healing is possible. But we have to get out of denial, face what really happened to us, process our feelings with safe people, and then replace the lies with the truth. That even though hurtful things happen, that God is a God of redemption and healing and hope. So we replace the lies with the truth, and we're able to forgive and then move on and leave it with God. So those are some roadblocks. What's the roadmap to being a good dad? Some practical things that we can do to become a father who is involved, purposeful, skilled, and effective as a dad. In other words, a faithful father. And talking about this is not just for dads, so everyone else gets to tune out. It's also helpful for moms, so that you can be an encouragement to the dads in your life, to your husband, to your adult children, to your father. And it's about men coming alongside other men to be a mentor to them. And it's for single men who want to be a dad one day, learning some healthy principles. And it's for older men who can be patriarchs in the family, in the church, and in our community. It's also about how we do church as a family. Because Paul is leading by example, saying, I was a father to you, and you need to be that to one another. Again, verses 11 and 12. You know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So this is what I want to talk about. Number one, we need to encourage one another. This is what dads do, to encourage. That means to instill courage in our sons, in our daughters. We know from Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 that we're not to exasperate or frustrate our children or to discourage them. But in fact, we are to put courage back inside of them. And that's literally what encourage means. It means to put courage back in. And that's what we want to do with our children. Courage is defined as strength of purpose and steadfastness of will in the presence of life's threats and tribulations. So here's the key to instilling courage. We need to be okay with failure. We need to be okay with trying new things, with taking risks, even if we might fail. And that's okay, because we can learn from that. And then modeling that for our kids. Helping our kids to take risks and try new things. You know, risks that are smart, you know. like put the parachute on before you jump out of the airplane, that kind of a thing. We need to model it for our kids so they're not afraid to fail. They're not afraid to take risks in life. But that if they do fail, they can learn and they can try again. You know, Winston Churchill said, courage is going from failure to failure without losing your enthusiasm. And I think that's a good approach. So courage is not just running into a burning building or confronting the bully on the playground or the boardroom, but it's the accumulation of many little acts of courage that we make every day. That makes a huge difference in our lives, because it's all about God shaping your character and training you and your children for the bigger decisions, the bigger risks that you will need to take later in life. So courage is showing up. It's taking responsibility. It's being involved. It's not being passive. It's having the tough conversation with your teenager. It's teaching your kids right from wrong. It's modeling biblical values like kindness. It's praying with and for your family. It's leading your family. So we need to encourage. Secondly, we need to comfort. That means we need to embrace feelings. Learning to be okay with feelings. And for guys, sometimes that's hard for us, right? But we need to be okay with our own feelings, being able to even verbalize that and to share that with others. but being okay with our spouse's feelings, our children's feelings, and being able to manage that. So it's not denying feelings, it's not minimizing, it's not rejecting feelings. Like, don't feel that way, or when our kid says, I feel sad, and we say, no, you don't. And they go, well, I thought I did. You know, that's confusing. So honoring feelings and affirming feelings. And it can be uncomfortable, but it's really important for our own health and wholeness as well as for our family. That means being there for our kids when they're feeling hurt or disappointed or they experience loss. That's why we have funerals for goldfish, right? So that our kids learn how to deal with loss. And when the next one is a little bigger, when it's the hamster, they learn and they're able to manage that. So it's being there for our kids. So guys, you don't just leave it to mom to handle the feeling stuff, the touchy-feely stuff, but modeling for your kids yourselves. Kids need to learn how to process their emotions by watching others, especially mom and dad. So the question is, how do you deal with your own feelings? You know, what about the feeling of anger? You know, guys, we tend to know that feeling pretty well. Sometimes that's the only feeling we're aware of, because it's a very surfacey emotion. But we have to ask ourselves, what's the feeling underneath the anger? You know, is usually it's a feeling of hurt or disappointment or frustration. You know, you wanted something, you didn't get it, so you're mad. We need to understand what's driving the anger. And we also know that rage is never okay. You don't act out, you don't take it out on your kids or your spouse. Or what about loss? Is it okay to cry? To be sad? Excuse me. To be sad in front of your kids? Is that okay? Well, it depends. it's appropriate to share sadness when there's a loss, if grandma dies. We express sadness over that, but we don't use our feelings, our emotions to intimidate or manipulate people. So we need to be careful. So helping kids learn how to handle their emotions, it teaches them about empathy, about kindness, about compassion, and teaches them about faith. And so we need to be comfortable with our own feelings and be able to help our kids process their feelings as well. And then thirdly, it says we not only encourage and comfort, we also urge our kids. So that means to impart vision. So it means to challenge, to inspire, to implore. Literally, it means a solemn pressing. That's what it means to urge someone. And so there's a focus on the future, on their purpose, on making a difference. You know, I don't know if you remember the book, it's from the 80s, I think, written by Gary Smalley, called The Blessing. It was a parenting book, and it had a big impact on me. But one of the messages in there is that part of the blessing, when we bless our children, it means to picture a special future for them, helping them to see themselves serving God and following God and having a career, all of those things. It's helping them to see themselves in that role, that they can do that, that they have what it takes, that they have the skills, they have the character to be that. So it's much more than just, oh, you can be whatever you want, or you can be president if you want, like anyone would want that job. But God has a plan for you. You have gifts, you have talents, and God wants to use you. So it's picturing that future for them. That's the blessing. You know, as parents, especially dads, we need to show our boys how to be a man. We need to show our daughters what to look for in a man. How you treat your wife teaches you how, teaches your sons how they should treat their future wife and how they should treat women in general. And it teaches your daughters how they should expect to be treated. And so we need to honor them. We need to show all of our children that they are loved and that they are gifted and valuable and precious and loved by God. And then Paul goes on to say, to urge them to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. I think that's a great description of the Christian life. I want to live my life worthy of God who has called me into his kingdom. That means living a life of love and of obedience and gratitude. Living a life for God's glory. Following in our Father's footsteps. So we follow our Father while encouraging our children to follow in our footsteps. And that's a high calling indeed. It's also having an eternal perspective, because as a calling is about continuous action. It's a continuous beckoning upwards as we urge our children to live lives worthy of God. It's kind of like Aslan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? Come further up and further in. We're encouraging our kids to do that. So we encourage our kids to live upwards. Well, what are some resources for faithful fathering? Number one is Abba Father. 1 John 3:1 tells us, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. We have some friends that grew up in England. And when I was working at a church in Simi Valley, California, outside of Los Angeles, they were transferred with his job. He's a mechanical engineer. And they were transferred to, of all places, Simi Valley, California. And we got to know them, and they were part of our church. And because they had these great English accents, she was volunteering in the office, and so we made her the receptionist to answer the phone, and we put her voice on our voicemail because she had this great British accent. But anyway, they had never experienced Thanksgiving, and so we invited them to our place for Thanksgiving dinner, and of course they did the research, and so they knew more about Thanksgiving and the pilgrims and all that more than we did, but they loved having Thanksgiving. And then they were transferred back to France, where they've been for the last 20 years. And we get together with them occasionally. You know, they actually were out last month, and they were you know, because they work in France, you get the whole month of August off, which is kind of incredible. But anyway, they were in Canada, and they said, "Hey, we're not that far from Vermont. Let's get together." So we said, "Great." So we got together. We met them in Montreal. So we picked them up at the airport in another country. So that's a good friend, right? And so we drove 5 hours to Montreal, picked him up, came to Vermont, showed him New England. And of course, what we did, we had Thanksgiving dinner, right? And so we had Thanksgiving in August, and we smoked turkey, and we had the pumpkin pie and all that kind of good stuff. So I say all that because when I think about pumpkin pie, what I do with whipped cream on pumpkin pie is I lavish it on the pumpkin pie, just all over. And that's what God is saying about his love, that he lavishes it on us. To lavish means to pour it out, to heap it on, to pile it high. And that's God's love for us, that it's poured out on us. We see that in the cross. God lavishes his love on us like whipped cream on pumpkin pie. We also know from Scripture that our Abba Father, he provides for us. We know that from Matthew 7, 9 through 11. We know that he adopts us into his family and gives us his Holy Spirit. We read that in Romans 8, 15 and 16. And he helps us in our weakness. We read that in Hebrews 4, 16. So God is, as our Father, he's available. He's approachable to us. So we have God as our number one resource, but we also need other people. We need people. When God said it's not good for man to be alone, you know, that's not just a marriage verse, that's a people verse. We need other people. We need mentors. And when we think about mentors, I remember one time when my kids were, I have three children, two boys and a daughter. She's perfect. Boys need work. But anyway, when my boys were teenagers and I was struggling to connect with them, to communicate with them, and I remember saying to my wife, I said, "Wendy, I need to get another book on parenting teenage boys, or I need to get another tape cassette." You know, this is back in the day when they actually had tape cassettes, you know, with you rewind them with the pencil and all that. That's how long ago it was. And I said, "I need to get something to kind of learn how I can parent these teenagers." And my wife said to me, she goes, "You know, you don't need another book. You don't need another cassette tape. You need a mentor." And you know how God's voice often sounds like our spouse? But so that was kind of one of those moments. I go, "Yeah, you're right." And so I looked around our church. I was on staff with the church as the family pastor. And I looked around our church, and there was Sheriff Bob. He was one of our elders. And we called him that because he was a sheriff, and his name was Bob. So I said to him, I said, "Sheriff Bob, you know, I saw his kids. He had two boys. They were a little bit older than my boys, and they seemed pretty normal. You know, they didn't have blue hair like my kid did, and it was less popular back then. And I said, can we get together and just talk? And he said, yeah, let's do that. And so we got together a few times over breakfast, and I would just talk with him about my frustrations. And I don't remember specifically what he said, but I remember feeling that I wasn't alone and that we were going to be okay, that we were going to get through it. No one was going to go to jail for homicide. And that was good. And it really helped. You know, and so Scripture tells us that we need those kind of men in our lives. We need mentors. You know, so often when we think about mentors, we think of Paul and Timothy, right, or Paul and Barnabas, that kind of a thing. But in this passage, Paul's talking in very familial kind of terms, right? And so so first of all, he says, you know, like we were saying earlier, that he said, I've been like a father to you and encouraging and comforting and urging you. And that's what a mentor does for us. He encourages us. He comforts us when we're struggling, and he urges us to press on. And that's good. But he also says, Paul says, I was like a mother to you, right? Verses 7 and 8 says, we proved to be gentle among you, like children, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So Paul says, I was like a mother to you. So he's not being gender fluid here, right? He's not confused about his identity. He's saying, I was like a mom to you. The characteristics of a mom, they're gentle, right? And he says, and we were very nurturing. We cared for you just like a mother nurses her own child. That's how we cared for you. He said, and we share with you not only the gospel, the word of God, but our very lives. And so you see here that Paul, as a mentor to the church, he was gentle. So find someone in your life who is gentle with you, who's kind, he was nurturing, so cares for you, who's mature, who knows the word of God, and who loves you, who is willing to pour out their life for you because they want what's best for you. So that's the kind of mentor. Sometimes for mentors, we just need a mom, right? But then Paul goes on to say in verse 9 and 10, surely remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So Paul says, I was like a father to you. I was like a mother to you. And he says, I was like a brother to you. We labored side by side. We were together. So there's he's not acting better than them. He's saying, I'm with you in this. I want you to do well. I want you to grow. And so there's a mutual accountability here. And I think accountability often has like a negative connotation. I don't want to be accountable. You know, it's like, well, yeah, you need to be. Sometimes we get this negative idea that it's about he's going to control me or they're going to nag me to death or something. But it's much more than that. It's very positive. So, because a mentor that holds you accountable helps you to take responsibility for your own life, right? Helps you to keep your word. That's important. And it can be difficult, because by having a mentor, you're basically saying you're giving someone else permission to speak into your life, both good and bad. And that can be hard. It also means reaching out to someone when you're feeling weak and vulnerable, you know, not just putting on a good show, not just acting strong all the time, but a good mentor, you can be weak and broken and struggling in front of them, and they're going to help you. In fact, that's the most important time when you need to reach out. It's kind of like an alcoholic who's working at staying sober, right? And so he has a sponsor, and so there's that temptation. Do I call my sponsor, or do I reach for another drink? And so the goal is to reach out to your sponsor, to call, to connect with that person. And that person can help you. And that's what a mentor does for us. So we need to think about, who am I mentoring? And who can be a mentor to me? And then the qualifications of a mentor are right here. It's someone who is holy, righteous, and blameless. And that's another word for integrity. That's what that adds up to. And integrity is about wholeness. That's about your outside matches your insides. That's not having a divided heart. Who you are at home is the same as who you are at work or who you are at the pastor's house, that you're the same person. That's wholeness. So we need to encourage, comfort, and urge our children, and we need others to mentor us. And so the question is, do you have that in your life? Can you be that for someone else? So our resources for being a good dad is we need God, our Father. We need other people in our life to mentor and be mentored by. And thirdly, we need content, you know, and that is the Word of God, the gospel. As Paul says, we share with you not only the gospel, but our very lives. And so sharing the Word of God in another person's life is really important. So knowing what the Bible says about healthy fatherhood or healthy motherhood, what the Bible says about character, that's our starting point, that's our plumb line, that's our final authority, the Word of God. At First Step, we have a program called Dad to Dad. I mentioned it earlier. It's a one-on-one mentoring program for new dads. And so what we do is we pair up a seasoned dad with a brand new dad, where they can meet once a week, and we have a curriculum for them to go through. They can do it online, or they can do it in person. They can go through this curriculum together, and they can talk about it, and it's iron sharpening iron. So that seasoned dad can be there for that new dad when he has questions. And he says, I have no idea how to do this. I never had a dad. So well, I can walk you through that. And so having that pairing is really healthy for those dads. And what I find with young men that are new dads is they don't want to sit in a class. They don't want to sit in a group. That's too much like school. But they'll sit with a coach over coffee. They'll sit with a mentor and talk about it one-on-one. And so that's what we do. And so we're in the process of rebuilding, re-strengthening that class. We've strengthened the curriculum. We're adding promotion. We're recruiting dads. So if any of you are interested in being a mentor, we will train you to do that. And would love to talk with you about that. Because we want a 50-50 balance between building a relationship with this new dad as well as providing some content to equip them with the skills they need. So that's happening for us right now. So a father's role in his child's life, as well as in society as a whole, is critical. We need dads to step up. When he's there and involved, it makes a huge difference in their lives. Whether it's sitting with the mom in the ultrasound room, to changing diapers, to teaching a kid how to play catch. Dads are needed. Walking her down that aisle on her wedding day. Dads are needed. You are needed and important. I know the ideal is a husband and a wife raising their children together in a Christian home. That's always the goal. But because of sin, it doesn't always work out that way, because of brokenness. But God is a God of redemption, and he can fill the void, whether it's a stepdad, a mentor, an uncle, with God himself. God is able to bring good out of the pain. I know this because I grew up without a dad. My dad died when I was 3 years old. My mom is Japanese. My dad is American, which makes me ornamental, being half and half. But my mom, when she was a teenager in Tokyo, she was a senior in high school when Tokyo was bombed. And she and her family would be huddled in the bomb shelter of their home in Tokyo. And they had a predetermined plan where at a certain point when it was safe, my mom and her sister and brother would go to a friend's house outside of Tokyo where it was safer and that they would stay there. And the plan was for them to go at the right time and then mom and dad would follow soon after. And so my mom is 94. And she's writing her memoirs. And so I didn't know this about her. So she wrote this. And she said she remembers being in this bomb shelter and dad looking out and then coming back down. And then at one point, he looked out and he said, "Now, go." And so the three children headed across Tokyo to their friend's house. And she said she remembers seeing bodies floating in Tokyo Bay and protecting her little brother as they're crossing this bridge. And they made it to their house, this friend's house, and they were safe there. And then she said, you know, going there It was in the middle of the night, but it was as bright as day because of all the fires going on. And then they got to that house. A little while later, their mom showed up, and but their dad never showed. And they didn't know what happened. And they said that they would stay back and collect some things, but he never showed. And so the next morning, my mom and her sister, my mom was 17, her sister was a little bit older, and they went back to look for my dad, her dad, my grandfather. And when they finally got back to their street, they went to their house, and there was nothing there. Everything was burned down. The house was burned down. The whole street had been burned down. And they couldn't find their father anywhere. And so then they found a note from her father saying, this is where he's staying and he's okay. So they went and they found him. He was temporarily blinded from all the fires, but they were able to reunite the family and be together. You fast forward a few years, and my dad was born in Toronto and grew up in Buffalo, New York. He was stationed in the army in Tokyo. And this is during the Korean War. And my mom, she went to night school and she learned English, and then she went to work for the army. And my dad was her boss. And so they began to like each other, fell in love. They were secretly dating because he was an American. And they decided they wanted to get married. So she went to her dad, and she said, I want to get married. And he said, no. He said, you have one choice to make, your family or the American. You marry the American, and you're not a part of this family. And so my mom was really conflicted, and so she wondered what she should do, but she knew that her family loved her and ultimately would understand, and so she chose to get married. And so she went home, she packed up a few things, told her parents, and she left, and then she and my dad got married. And for that first year of their marriage, her dad would never come by, wouldn't visit her, wouldn't talk to her. Her mom would, but not her dad. He said, I have to keep my word. And so so then she had a baby. And her husband, my dad, would go back and forth to Korea and back to Tokyo during the Korean War. And so my mom's dad said, well, I need to go check on Yoko and the baby. And so he would start to come over, you know, to just to check on her because her dad wasn't, you know, Warren wasn't around. And so he would come around and he'd go, oh, that screen door needs fixing. I'll come back on Saturday and I'll fix that for you. So he began to make excuses to come visit his first grandchild. He'd make excuses. Like he built a doghouse for them, and they didn't even have a dog, right? Actually, they did, but he did do that. So he would just make excuses, and he would come around, and he came around enough. So at one point he said, you're welcome to come back home. Bring the baby, and Warren can come too. And so that meant a lot to my mom to know that her husband would be accepted by the family. So then shortly after that, they get transferred to Kentucky. And so then they leave and they go to Kentucky, where they had my second brother, the middle one. And then they moved to California after he left the army, moved to California to work for Lockheed, and they had me. And and so there's my mom, three boys, and then 3 years later, my dad dies. He had the Asian flu, turned into pneumonia, and then he passed away. And so there's my mom. She left her family, her country, everything she knew to be with this man. She has three boys, and now he's gone. And so she's in a foreign country, doesn't know many other people. She's a single mom with three boys, ages 3, 5, and 7. And she cries out to God, what do I do? Why did this happen to me? And she said that she didn't like the person she was becoming, because she saw herself being very angry and bitter and saying, why me? And so there was a neighbor that invited her to church. And through that, she reconnected with God. And she began to reach out to him during those times. My father died on December 17th, 1957, just right before Christmas. And She was going to a little Presbyterian church, and the pastor said, you know, when her husband passed away, she told her pastor, and he said, she said, I don't know how I'm going to tell the boys. And he said, I'll come tell them. And so he came over one night, right before Christmas. He says, I want to come while you guys are decorating for Christmas. So we're decorating the Christmas tree, and this pastor comes in, and he says, gather around, boys. And he said, I just want you to know, your dad's dead, and he's not coming back. And then he walked out. And my mom thought, man, that's kind of harsh. But then she thought afterwards that, well, he was just trying to make sure that we understood that he wasn't just away on a trip and that he was going to come back, that we would have hold out some kind of false hope. But I was 3. And then a month later, my mom decided that she would call her family and tell them what happened. You know, she said she waited a month because she wanted to let her folks know that she was doing okay. A month. So she called, talked to her mom and dad, and her dad said, come home. Come back to Japan, and we will help you. We'll take care of you. We'll help you with the boys. And my mom said, no, I can't do that. That would be too unfair to the boys, because they would never be accepted in Japan. You know, if I grew up in Japan, I would have been the tallest kid in class, and I don't like sushi. I'm not good in math. She's right. I would not have fit in. I'd be speaking to you in Japanese right now if that happened. But anyway, so she said, no, we'll make it work, and that was a huge sacrifice on my mom's part. But she was right. And I think growing up, you know, looking back, you know, we had a good life. I mean, we didn't have a lot of stuff because she was a single mom. But we made it. It was a good life. But I know that I lacked a father's influence in my life. That I could have used a dad. And my mom, she provided some male influences. She got us involved in Scouts, which was great. Some of the other men in the neighborhood, our friends' dads would kind of adopt us a little bit, but it's not the same. There was still a hole there, and the reality was I felt different. I felt alone. I felt on the outside, and I think I lacked direction in my life because I didn't have a dad to picture that future for me. It affected my identity. I felt invisible around other kids. I got involved in drugs and alcohol as a teenager. But all in all, in the end, God used it. God caused that pain, caused me to follow him, to search for him. It caused me to wonder about life after death. Because I couldn't imagine, say, you know, my dad is in 6 feet under in a box in Buffalo, New York somewhere, and that's my dad. I couldn't fathom that. So I knew there had to be something, but I wasn't sure what. And so it caused me to search for God. And through that, I accepted Christ at age 19. And I remember praying and saying, you know how you pray out loud in a small group for like the first time and how like it's really traumatic, you know, like you're so afraid you're going to say something wrong and you're a heretic and they're going to boot you out of the church, you know. But I remember praying out loud for the very first time and I don't remember what I prayed for, but I remember how I ended my prayer because I remember saying, finally, I have someone to call my father. That I now had Abba, I had Heavenly Father. That he met my greatest need for salvation, for forgiveness of sin, but he also gave me purpose, sense of belonging, that I was no longer alone, that I was part of a family, that I was adopted into his family, and that made all the difference in the world. And then later on, when I had kids, I realized that I didn't know how to be a dad because I never had that modeled to me, but that's where the church stepped in. And other families with kids, they came alongside us and they helped me understand how to be a dad to these little kids. And I'm also grateful that I had a very supportive wife. who showed me a lot of grace along the way. Excuse me. My kids were visiting last week, and they all brought colds, and now I got it. I had it. I'm fine now. I'm just a little cough. But I'm not contagious. It's not COVID. Okay. Dads, be the dad your kids need you to be. Grandpas, be the grandpa your son and your grandsons and daughters need you to be. Moms, encourage the men in your life, your husband, your sons, your dad. If you're feeling alone, get a mentor. If you're experienced with life, be a mentor. Take someone alongside. And if you want to be a part of our Dad to Dad program, I would love to talk to you. So let's encourage, let's comfort, and let's urge one another to live lives worthy of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so grateful that you never give up on us, that you are indeed our Abba Father, that you are the Father who lavishes his love upon his children. We see that at the cross, that you forgave all of our sins. You've given us new life. You empower us with your Holy Spirit. And you have a purpose and a destiny for each one of us to not only serve you forever, but you have a ministry for us here on earth as well, that we can love one another. And God, as we think about the ministry of First Step, I'm so grateful for this church and the partnership and the prayer that's prayed for us. God, I pray your continued blessings upon the ministry, on clients that are faced with a crisis. Should I keep this baby or not? That they might see the truth about the life growing inside of them, but also the truth about how much you love both of them. So God, thank you for the moms and the dads who choose life. Thank you for the moms and dads here who are pouring into their own children and into the lives of this church. We thank you for your blessings. We pray that you would be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.